1. We're going to look at verses 25 to 34, John chapter 1, where it says, "They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place at Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore this witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." It's very difficult to experience something that you don't believe or even don't want. And I know that there are sovereign acts of God. The sovereign act of God in the Bible would be Saul on the road to Damascus, suddenly God meeting with him. And we understand that those sort of things do happen, where there's nothing that you can do about it. Basically, God meets with you. It's my understanding, though, that for someone to be baptized in the Spirit without a sovereign act of God, and as a experience to conversion, they have to be theologically convinced, and they also have to say, "No, this is something that I want, something that I desire." I want to take you on a journey this morning. I want to take you a little bit into a theological journey. I want to take you as part of that journey through to something that you may think, "Yeah, no, this is something that I want." And I want to finish up by offering for the guys that are involved in the ministry team and myself to pray with you. So I want to take you through almost the journey of going through that. I want to show you in the Bible. I want to show you using this passage. I want you to, as you're doing that, to say, "No, this is something that I definitely want to do." And then I would want to ask you to respond to that. John the Baptist tells us who Jesus is. John chapter 1, verse 29. He said, "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" This still remains the best news ever. That this is the eternal Son of God that came into the world so that he could take away our sin. And he's done that. If you are not happy this morning, please get over it, because this is the thing that stirs us forever. That Jesus has removed all of my sin. I am free from condemnation. I stand accepted fully in Christ. He has removed it. Don't go back there. Just live there. It's a great joy. He did not come to judge you. He came to remove your sin. And he's done it on the cross. But today we focus on another great statement that John made in John chapter 1, verse 33. A statement where he introduces Jesus as the one who baptizes you in the Spirit. He says in verse 33, "I myself did not know him, but God, who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, 'He on whom the Spirit descends and remains, this is the one who will baptize you in the Spirit.'" That's our focus. That's what we're looking at this morning. So what we're going to have a look at is, why did John say that? Why was he saying that to a group of people? So we're going to look at first this contrast between John and Jesus' baptism. I want you to notice first that there is a contrast between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism with the Spirit. And that's the idea, that's the journey that the writer John wants us to go down. Verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. So John is again emphasizing the great part of his ministry, which is always to do with what he is not about. He's not about. So he says that. He says, look, I'm not the Christ. It's a great ministry, isn't it? What we do. I'm not anything, really. You know, we just, you know, you can't imagine coming to a great revival meeting and the great speaker is all the knots that he is. Usually it's the, you know, miracle workers and all that sort of stuff. That's not the style of John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, look, I'm not the Christ. He even says, I'm not the prophet. He says, I'm not Elijah. He says, I'm not even a great knower of Jesus. I didn't even know him. And then he describes himself, I'm just a voice. I think that's a wonderful testimony to hold. Just a voice. I'm just a voice. I'm getting ready, the people, to meet with the God of Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just a baptizer in water. I'm just getting people ready to experience the real thing. Isn't that lovely? I think that's the heart of who you are. If you want to be a member in Rugeley Community Church, why don't you be a not person rather than what you want? It would bless the church and bless you. So, when we move to verse 32, it says, and John bore witness, and it says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Amazingly, the Gospel of John actually doesn't report the baptism of Jesus. We know from the other Gospels that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but John simply just seems to miss it out. He just sort of says, the Spirit came like a dove and remained on him. So why a dove? Why this wonderful picture of a dove? And it's easy, really, because if you go back to Leviticus chapter 5, which I'm sure that you all did this morning before you came to church and read, you know, the whole few chapters of Leviticus, you would actually find out that if you couldn't afford a lamb, you actually sacrificed a dove. And the dove stood for purity. It stood for holiness. It stood for lowliness. It stood for humility. And I guess of all the birds that you can think of that sort of interact between heaven and earth, this was going to be the choice that God was going to use. Because he wanted you to know that the Holy Spirit that fills you is holy. He wants you to know that the Holy Spirit is pure, he's humble, he's lowly. This is the person that fills you. It isn't sort of one of these things. Often we can think, suddenly, what I'm going to do is be out of control. I'm going to lose everything about me. That is not the way that a lowly, humble person treats you. So you can be, therefore, very safe when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's a lowly, it's a person with pure motives. It's a humble person that fills you. So suddenly, I'm safe. I find sometimes, standing next to Richard, I'm feeling unsafe. Because he sort of does these things. I have to say that standing next to Eric is very safe. Because he... And this is the impression that is John's trying to communicate to you. You are being filled with a very safe person. So, the nature of the one who baptizes you. So, We also know that if in those verses it says that the Spirit remained on Jesus. So John's Gospel omits the baptism because he wants to put all the attention on one thing. He wants to put the attention on the pure, meek, holy, humble Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus and remained on him. So in verse 32, he tells us this thing. He says, look, I want you to see, and it remained on him. Now please don't stumble over the it. The Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a person. The it is the dove, and it's just descriptive. And some people theologically get in a huge mix about this. No, it is the dove, but the person is the Holy Spirit. And the person came and rested and remained upon Jesus. And the point of stressing this is quite simple, really, is that when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and remained on Jesus, it makes it very clear that he can baptize you with the Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit is remaining on Jesus, then what can happen is that he can give the Holy Spirit to you. Because if it's not remaining on him, he can't give what he hasn't got. And that's a key point. Because now the Holy Spirit remains on him, which means that he can baptize you again, 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 and again with full measure all the way through until you get to heaven. Because it's remained on him, and it's him that gives it. It's a wonderful thing. But what John's trying to also do is to get us to compare and to contrast these two wonderful things, John's water versus Jesus' Spirit. And he's wanting us to come to the conclusion that the Spirit is greater than the water. Now, I come from a Reformed background, strict and particular, where we baptized people and our emphasis was that the water is great. And here in John's Gospel, what is happening is John's going, yeah, no, the water's good, but the Spirit is better. And we have to get that into our hearts because we make great celebrations about baptism. And in my day, when I was baptized in the Spirit, we made great celebrations of baptizing in the Spirit. But these days, it sort of passes by, doesn't it? And I want to encourage you to recover what John's point is, that the Spirit is greater than the water. So, let's try and convince you of that then. He wants you to feel that. The best way that I can think of describing it is put it like this. Baptizing with the Spirit and baptizing the water is the difference for me between lightning and a light bulb. That's the way that I would like you to get it. I have a friend who was converted by and became a Christian by being hit with lightning. A guy called Richard Thomas was out for a walk one day and he got hit by lightning. After he was hit by that, he thought it was time to turn with God. I would suggest that most of us don't know a baptism in the Spirit that is in the level of lightning. But, you know, sometimes we have an experience of a little light bulb coming on. Oh, yes, I can see that. Let's put a little glow on the situation. No, it's meant to give you something of a lightning experience. So, what John is saying in this contrast is what he's going to say all along. I'm nothing compared with this one. What I do and what he does are two radically different things. I dare not untie his sandals. He's absolutely before me. He ranks infinitely above me. I'm the voice. He's the message. I'm a temporary pointer. He's the eternal one. I'm a man. He's the God-man. His offer is greater than mine. That's the point. The whole point is that here, what he has to offer is greater and is better than what I have. So, the focus of Jesus' superiority in the passage is the fact that he baptizes with the Holy Spirit while John baptizes with water. So why did John choose to mention this here at the beginning of the Gospel? Well, there's one reason. The Old Testament makes it plain that the long-awaited Messiah would baptize people with the Spirit. That the Messiah just wasn't coming into the world so that he could be with people. That there were several things that he came to do. And one of those things is that he would introduce the work of the Spirit. So John at the very beginning says, okay, I want you to catch it right at the very beginning. That's why I believe it's very important that if you lead people through to salvation, you should lead them through to baptism in the Spirit. In fact, if you look at the Peter package in Acts chapter 2, you'll find out that when Peter preached at Pentecost, he just didn't leave it believing and baptizing. He took them through right the way to be filled with the Spirit. It's foundational. It's about life. It's about something we all should experience. It isn't something that there's the added extra for a little bit of way in Christian life. It is that it is foundational to living itself. That actually you cannot do your marriages, your work, your parenting, your church life. You can't do anything actually without an empowerment to do it. You are powerless, and this is the power that comes with the salvation. So it's introduced, and it's introduced like this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Here's the evidence. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And everybody's going, oh yeah, I can see that now. You remember when these are people that are going, I am watching this right now. Suddenly, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Boom, the Spirit rests upon him. Blow! That's Isaiah chapter 11. I'm standing in the middle of this. That's what's trying to happen. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. Their minds must have been blowing. They are seeing the fulfillment of this. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. This is why God said in John chapter 1, 33, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is the one. So they're saying, we can see it, therefore he's the one. Therefore the next logical thing is, we can be filled with the Spirit. Amazing. Well, I like it. In other words, the prophets prophesied it. We are watching it. So therefore, the next conclusion is, we will get it. And the Old Testament described the way that that would occur. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it will come to pass afterwards that I will pour my Spirit on all flesh. Suddenly you begin to get an idea of what it's like. I will pour it out. You know, I've been in those meetings where you get the where you say, please come forward. I'm saying this now because if you don't all come forward, you've been in real trouble. And you do this thing where you sort of say, and if anybody wants to receive the Spirit, and you know that the Spirit wants to pour it out. And you think, come on, it's a pouring out experience. I've driven past floods today. We had to tell the guys in the back of the seat to raise their legs as we went through, and that sort of stuff, so that they could get. And it is pouring out. It isn't little droplets from heaven in nice meetings. It is a pouring out. It's an engulfing experience. Isaiah 43, verse 4. I will pour water on a thirsty land, and my streams on a dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your offering, offspring, sorry, and my blessing upon your descendants. Here's this thing about not only should I want to be theologically convinced, but I actually want to something that I desire to have. And it's and you can see that here in those verses. I will pour it on what? The thirsty, the dry. I will pour it on my offspring. I will bring blessing to your descendants. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you know that's how it works? It works because what happens is that the spirit comes upon you, something comes within you, and then you obey. Do you know that you cannot obey God? It is impossible. All that you're going to do is muck it up. And all that you're going to do is make the pastor's life grim. Because you're just going to ring him up and you're going to say, oh no, I've done this again. And Richard's going to go, I've told you about that three times before. And just going to, it's going to be angst for everybody. But do you know that the way that you become holy is by being filled with the Holy One? Because suddenly the Spirit wells within you and you don't want to do the things any longer because you have been filled with a Holy Spirit. And the things of earth become strangely dim. It's the way that the song goes, isn't it? That's the way that it works. You know, if you're struggling with sin, get yourself filled with the Spirit. Don't beat yourself like Luther with some sort of wacky thing that can make your back bleed. Get yourself filled with the Holy Spirit. It will make you holy. Dead simple. It really is. It's not rocket science. Don't come and ask Richard to sort it out. Come and ask Richard to pray for you to be filled with the Spirit. Ba-boom. Holiness. So what does this look like then? What does this baptism look like? I love this. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It comes from Jesus. It's not something that's going to come through the windows and suddenly Nigel's going to say, we're just going to pray for the Spirit to come. And the windows are going to go, it's not that at all. This is the Spirit of Jesus. This is the person Jesus fills you. It's a he. He wants to baptize you. You know, and we sort of say, you know, well, we love Jesus and we love his ways. How about loving this way of Jesus? The way that he fills you with the Spirit. It's from him. This is he who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. It's descriptive. It is very descriptive. It is baptized. It means that you will be immersed in God, that you will be plunged into God, that you will be engulfed. Those are the Greek words. Soaked, saturated, swept along by the Spirit. It's sort of like Noah, but the other way round. Suddenly, we're on a great tide of water. That's the idea. It's the idea of Ezekiel. Hello, I'm in ankle deep now, knee deep. No, here, now swim. Come on, guys, level with me. When was the last time that was your experience of God? Just level with me. Well, some of you might go, well, it was a week last Wednesday. Well, even if it was a week last Wednesday, it was still a week last Wednesday. And even if it was last night's revival meeting by the great revivalist Eric Roy, it was still last night, isn't it? And if we're really honest, when was the last time? I've never seen a dry baptism. Have you? Have you seen, you know, when you're ta-ta-tung, oh look, they're still dry. It's amazing. It's a work of God. Come on, they're absolutely soaked. And I know when I baptize people that I have to go and change everything, knickers and the lot, it all has to go because the whole thing is drenched. And that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at something of God where the whole is absolutely drenched in him. Ha ha! Oh dear, don't you hate denominationalism? Come on. How are we going to change the world unless we do the basics? It's right, isn't it, really? It's true. This is what God, this is the equipping to change the world, folks. And you can see that. So when John's explaining it, so John starts to explain it. He said, look, he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. And the disciples are going, ooh. You just think, okay. And then you get to Acts chapter 1, and it says, And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water. Now, before many days, you shall be baptized in the Spirit. And they're going, uh-huh. We're here. We're ready to do this. This is the point. We're ready. I'm ready. And it's really interesting because there's a sense of nervousness, isn't there? Every time some people speak, so I can see some of your faces. Some of you are smiling and some people go, he's got 10 minutes before he asks me to come. And you can sort of say, this is not the case with the disciples. The disciples were, once they said that, they're going, the promise! The promise, they were living for the promise. Bang! Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the verse that I'm really challenged about bringing to Borderlands. It's that verse. That's the one that I've shared with Richard and said, I'm thinking about this, but I need some prophetic input. Because it is a power experience. I know what a power experience looks like because I'm a rubbish person at doing the electricity thing. I know what it's like. Come on. It's a powering experience. It's not a warm glow that comes upon you with some sort of hot flush. It is an empowering experience that comes upon you. It is supernatural. It's super person. It's beyond the natural. Empowerment. Is that how you would describe it? Yes, I am an empowered Christian. Or are you a battle-worn, weary, tired, knackered old thing that's struggling through thinking, one day I'll go with, be with glory and then the body and everything else will all work well. That's not how you were designed to be. You were designed to be empowered in this life and glorified in the next life. Thank you. You can share. You can do an amen if you like. Thank you. Can I bring you to condemnation? Is that all right? Is that all right? Here's condemnation for you. If you wear it, not my problem, because it's Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said this, talking about baptism in the Spirit. He said, got it all? I simply ask in the name of God, why then are you are as you are? If you've got it all, why are you unlike the New Testament Christians? Got it all? Got it all at your conversion? Well, where is it then? Well, I think sometimes we get mixed up in, what this conversion thing. Because what we say is, baptism in the Spirit gives you joy and light of foot, all that sort of stuff. What would happen? We do one leg in dancing, or when we've got some musicians. But, you know, we sort of, you know, that's what it becomes. Can I just say, guys, it's utter rubbish. You know, how can you tell the ones with the Spirit? Because they're the ones that wiggle a bit in worship. Can we just kill that and move on to the real empowerment stuff? Because if you read this, if you read what happened, if you look at it and you compare with what happened between the disciples doing sort of in the 10 days between Jesus' final farewell and the day of Pentecost, what happened in those 10 days? What was it like? Well, the way that it's described is that this, really these were a miserable, downtrodden bunch of people struggling, thinking, and suddenly the Holy Spirit goes, hey, it was all a bit sort of like that. But if you read this, it says this in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 53, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem, so they haven't yet received the Spirit, with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Oh. So what does that mean? It means that your salvation alone should be enough for you to experience great joy and for you to be continually praying. So that must mean that your baptism in the Spirit is more than that. That it's more than, if you like, the evidence of your salvation is great joy and a desire to pray. So your baptism in the Spirit is nothing to do with the one-legged charismatic thing, or as the youth now do, the two-footed together jump. That's nothing to do with it whatsoever. Salvation alone should be doing that for you. And if it hasn't, maybe you should get saved again. Just respond at the end. Because don't be miserable. Salvation actually is quite good fun. Which is where we started, isn't it? So my sins are gone. Well, that's all right then. Come on, man, come on. It's great joy. It wants to make you pray. Therefore, what Jesus is telling them is that there is some special power, some more than this, more than the ordinary experience that makes the Christian love and worship and have great joy. There's something that occurs that is beyond the hop and the skip that we now put down as baptism in the Spirit. Oh, look, they're wobbling. Oh, come on, that's salvation. So what I want to do is I want to do something a little bit different. Because normally when we get to the application point, we normally do something like this. Okay, now I'm going to talk to you about baptism in the Spirit and what that produces. And normally, as Trevor did you hear Trevor's book that he read? It went through this thing where he sort of said, and they spoke in tongues. I'm going to be really naughty, Trevor, and not mention prophecy or tongues. So my application is going away from that. Now, why do I want to pastorally do that? Because sometimes those two things freeze people. You bring them forward, and you lose the moment because you brought them forward, and you say, in a minute, you're going to speak in tongues. And then you do this thing, don't you? Just speak. And they speak. What? And you put them under this amazing thing. So what I'm going to do is just give you five short things, I think it's five, that do not include tongues and prophecy. Now, what do I believe about those things? I believe that God wants you to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. I also believe that God wants you to prophesy. But some of the things come on top of those two things. Ooh. Ah, there we go. One, conviction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. When the Holy Spirit baptizes you with power, the effect is a certainty and a confidence and a conviction of what you believe. That's what happens. Some people call that assurance, but it is more than that here. It's a conviction. There's a deep conviction. I believe this. The power of God comes upon you, wraps you up and strengthens you, carries you with this conviction. Your belief is strengthened. I would suggest to you that you are going to need to be filled with the Spirit, because there are going to be times when your belief is questioned. And that you're going to need to be filled with the Spirit so that you can be strengthened at the right time. Because sometimes that's what happens. You just say, No, conviction comes. There's another one. Courage and boldness. Hands up, all the cowards. True, isn't it? You know, what do you find about the Manchester United supporters, apart from being fickle and unlike the Wolverhampton Wanderers supporters who stick there? What you find is that sometimes there is more courage and boldness outside of the church than there is in it. And I don't know whether you feel like me, but I just feel sometimes that I have no courage and boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, "And when they prayed, the place in which they gathered together shook." That would be great, wouldn't it? I'd like one of those meetings, Lord. God, save us from meetings. And they filled, the place was filled with the Spirit, and the response was they spoke the word of God with boldness. Worcester. Where did the boldness come from? It came from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Where does courage come from? It comes from the power of God. It does not come from the power of self. It doesn't come from you sort of saying to yourself, Nigel, what you've got to do is that you've got to sort yourself out, get yourself right, go in there, walk into the spa, and please say in the spa, please turn to Matthew chapter 9 while you're by the deli counter or whatever happens in the spa. Courage comes from the Holy Spirit. Boldness comes from there. We can't do it without. If you think that you can do it without, you can't. Get filled with the Spirit. Here's an interesting one. Wisdom. I don't know. I just think sometimes that I've been an idiot. Perhaps you don't. So you're looking at me and they're all going, "I can understand it for you, but no." Well, I'm in the pulpit and I'm looking at you, so I can see 70, you know, the same things. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, Luke tells us that Stephen was chosen as a deacon because he was full of the faith and the Holy Spirit. He was, in verse 8, full of grace and power, and he did wonders and signs amongst the people. And then in verse 10, Luke tells us that Stephen's witness to Jews from Alexandria to Asia, they could not withstand his wisdom and the spirit from which he spoke. There are just so many times that I need the wisdom of God. I'm just such an idiot. I speak before I think. I don't understand so many situations. It's just sometimes I just look at myself and I think, "Come on, Nigel. How did you get into this mess?" They could not, what does the Bible say? Acts chapter 6, they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit from which he spoke. Where does that come from? Oh, he's a brainy chap. No. He was a brainy chap. He was a chap that was filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't guarantee, by the way, that your hearers will be convicted, but it does guarantee that they will recognize that there's something else other than your clever words. It's empowered. How about effectiveness? We're nearly there now. Are we nearly there? Yeah, we are. Effectiveness. The angel Gabriel tells Zechariah that his son John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. How do you become so effective that you turn so many? No, how do you become effective that you turn not just many, but many who are disobedient? Acts chapter 11, verse 24, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a large company was added to the Lord. How do you become effective in what you do? How do you do that? Let's just try this, just so that it's simple. I believe that conversions are a supernatural act with God. So why is everything else not a supernatural act with God then? Why is it just conversion? No, evangelism, service, anything you do is supernatural. It's not just you at all. you need the Spirit to be effective. You also need it to persevere. I thank God, whom I serve, as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly, my prayers, night and day, as I remember you, my tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in with you as well. This is Timothy. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love and self-control. We have to persevere in the Spirit, folks. It isn't something that happened that conference then. It's something that is part of our life. For that reason, I remind you. Let me remind you, if I can, because I'll be off by the end of the day. Let me remind you. Fan into flame the gift of God. Paul knew that Timothy's fire was burning low. He reminded him to fan it into flame. Timothy, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. The question is this his gift? Was this his ministry? That's the question that's often asked. The truth is, no, this is the foundation of his ministry. It isn't his ministry. How do we know that? Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit of fear, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Where does ministry flow from? It flows from because you're a bright bunch in Rugeley. Brilliant. Intellectual, gifted. No, it doesn't. Ministry comes from the Spirit's fire. And what had Timothy done? Lost the fire. What was Paul telling him to do? Fan it into flame, Timothy. This is the essence of who you are. And if we major on fruit, what we'll do is underestimate the experience itself. Because often that's what we do. We go, hey, look, they're a clever person. They can do so much. No, come on. It's what fuels the ministry that is the key point here in anything. It's what fuels it, what fires it. That's the key point. Firstly, we encounter God. Secondly, from that encounter, things come that bless. That's the way that it works. Why do I need the Spirit's power? Can I give you one answer? Because you're no better than Timothy. True? He's a good un. And what you do is you sort of say, oh, okay, I'm a little bit... No, actually, I don't. A little bit better than Timothy. Come on. I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God. This is the picture. Paul's not asking Timothy to do something about it. He's asking God to do it for him. Am I filled with the Spirit as I was? Let me ask you that question in concluding before I just hand over to Richard. Am I as filled with the Spirit as I was? Verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Look what the Spirit changes. Fear. Do you know what the basis of fear is? Basis of fear is control. Once the Holy Spirit comes, he's in control. Drives out all fear. Helps you to love Jesus. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Helps you to love Jesus. It's what the Spirit role is, to glorify Jesus. And I love the last one. Self-control. What is that then? That means that when Nigel asks you to the front, I'll have the spirit of self-control and I'll make the decision myself. And it will be no. Look at the text, folks. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Self-control is the self-control to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again and again. That's the key point. That's the theological point here. He said, you should be a self-control. No, it's not so that I don't pick my nose in public. No, it's so that I keep responding back again so that I might be filled with the Spirit. So I want to ask you that again. Are you as filled as you were? My prayer is that tonight or this morning or whatever you do, that you might be filled and experience a baptism in the Spirit that powers you, empowers you in your Christian life. Rich.